Scripture reading for this morning you can find in the New Testament, the Gospel according to Luke, chapter 18. Luke chapter 18, we'll read the first 14 verses. And Jesus here is speaking two parables to his audience. The first parable is a motivation for prayer. The second parable reveals the heart behind the prayer and its relationship to God. So let's keep that in mind as we read through the Word of God this morning. And he, that is Jesus, spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint, saying, There was in a city a judge which feared not God, neither regarded man. And there was a widow in that city. She came unto him, saying, Avenge me of mine adversary. And he would not for a while. But afterward he said within himself, Though I fear not God, nor regard man, yet because this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. And the Lord said, Hear what the unjust judge saith. And shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? And he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves, that they were righteous, and despised others. Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee, and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week, I give tithes of all that I possess. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes into heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For every one that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. May God bless the reading of his holy and infallible word to our hearts. No doubt this parable, especially the second parable, is a familiar one to us. Children, I'm sure you've heard it many times, the Pharisee and the publican. And we really need no introduction to this parable except for the one that Luke gives to us in verse 9. And Jesus spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. And immediately we see, don't we, that Jesus is teaching this parable for a specific purpose. He's teaching it to reveal the heart of those who trust in themselves. Not just the Pharisees, but as God's word comes to us this morning, he seeks to aim at our hearts this morning too, to see whether we are trusting in ourselves. And if we are doing that this morning, if we are honest before God, we must confess that in some ways we do that. We trust in ourselves, and so God comes to us to reveal what lives within us. But he does it through teaching us about prayer, showing that how we pray reveals what lives within us. He leads us this morning to examine ourselves to see what our relationship is with him, whether we're trusting in ourselves, in our own person, in our own works, or whether we're trusting in the sacrifice of Jesus Christ alone for our relationship with God, for our basis of hearing, of God hearing us. And so our theme this morning is this: who will God hear? Who will God hear? Is it the one who relies on himself, or is it the one who relies on the sacrifice of Christ? We live in a world that tells us that good people go to heaven. good people go to heaven. If you talk to people on the street, and we say, are you going to heaven? They'll say yes. Then we'll ask them why, and they'll say, because I'm a pretty good person. But don't we fall prey to that thinking as well? We think that because we do certain things that we'll get to heaven based on what we do. And that's the teaching that Jesus is addressing this morning. He addresses that same religious philosophy that was present in his day. There really is nothing new under the sun. Jesus begins to tell the parable from verses 10 to 13. You can almost imagine the line of thought of the crowd as Jesus is telling this parable. This Pharisee certainly is going to heaven. He's on the fast track, as it were. And there are several reasons for that. He's a pious man. He stood and he prayed. He lifted up his hands. He stood on the street corners and he prayed. But now he's standing in the temple as close as possible to the holy things of God. He stands with the righteous worshipers in the temple. Surely he is going to heaven. He's a pious man. He's a deeply grateful man. He thanks God for the things that he is not. I thank thee that I am not like other men. Surely based on that, he will get to heaven. He's thankful. The Pharisee seems to be God-focused. He addresses God in his prayer. He seems to have respect for God. God, I thank thee. Surely he's going to heaven, isn't he? Surely God will hear him. Because he's also a moral man. He's not violently greedy. He's not an extortioner. He is just. He is sexually pure. And he's definitely not like that publican standing on the outskirts of the crowd, the court of the Gentiles. This man is surely going to heaven. He's a religious man. He exceeds the requirements of the law when it comes to fasting. He was only required, according to the Levitical law, to fast once a year on the Day of Atonement. But this man fasts twice a week. And on top of that all, he's a generous man. He gives tithes of all his income. He also exceeds the requirements of the law there. He tithes of everything. Even the herbs in his garden, he gives a tenth. This man is meticulous. His record is impeccable, without sin, so it seems. Surely nothing can prevent him from going to heaven. And then Jesus paints the picture of the publican. And there are several reasons why we would think that he's not going to heaven. That he's on the road, actually, to hell. First reason is he's violently greedy. He's an extortioner. He will go to great lengths to get money from other people. The Pharisee sums up the life of the publican. He's an extortioner. He's unjust. He's an adulterer. So he's an extortioner. He's unjust. He doesn't walk in integrity in his business dealings. He's a swindler. He's a cheat. Sinful man. He's an adulterer. Because he's an extortioner, he can cover up a life of sexual immorality with his money. He is a publican. Another strike against him. He's on the lowest rung of Jewish society. He's counted with the prostitutes. His testimony not accepted in a court of law. He's strange, too. Strange people don't go to heaven, do they? He's beating on his chest in the temple court, and it In that culture, it was only women who would beat on their chests in times of great distress. This man is strange. He's an outcast. He stands on the fringe of the crowd in the court of the Gentile. He couldn't even come into the place where his countrymen were worshiping God, close to the things, the holy things of God. He knows that he doesn't belong because he's a publican. He prays. Both men are praying. But who will God hear? We would say that God would hear the Pharisee, wouldn't we? Because outwardly, everything seems to be in place. And we would say that God will not hear this publican because outwardly, everything seems to be a big mess. Who will God hear? Surely God will accept the Pharisee and reject the publican. Or will he? Well, let's find out. Let's look first for a moment at the Pharisee as he begins to pray. Let's consider his prayer. Notice, first of all, the focus of his prayer. Verse 11 begins, "The Pharisee stood and prayed." It was a time of prayer and sacrifice in the temple. The Pharisee is standing close to the holy things of God. He wants to show himself to be able to stand with the righteous. And so he stands and he prays. His focus is outward as he prays. He wants others to know that he can stand with the best of men. He makes himself the object of attention. His aim is to be seen of men. But Jesus says in Matthew 6, verse 5, "And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward." Jesus labels this man as a hypocrite because his focus is outward. His focus is on himself. He wants other people to see who he is. His focus is also inward. Read carefully in verse 11 how Jesus describes how this man prays. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus to God. He stood and he prayed thus with himself. His prayer is actually not directed to God at all, despite the words that he uses. The Pharisee is having a monologue. He's talking with himself, really. Imagine for a moment the mind of the crowd standing around Jesus. They would say, "Well, everything seems to be good on the outside. It was right that the righteous man stand close to the holy things of God. The righteous men are to be examples of prayer for other people to learn from." But a careful listener would have heard that Jesus did not say that the Pharisee prayed to God, but he prayed with himself. Though he made a token mention of God in the beginning of his prayer, he's not focused on God at all. That's the essence of his prayer. And what does it mean? It means that he's his own God. That he's in dialogue with himself. That he has no right estimation of God at all, despite all the outward things being in place. So we can use this, can't we, this morning to examine our hearts. But if we have all the outward things in place, the inward things can be full of darkness, can be twisted and curved inward on ourselves. And so we need to be careful, don't we? In how we pray, but also in how we think about God. Because the Pharisee reveals a heart that is consumed with himself rather than with God. It shows that he has no saving relationship with God. His prayer doesn't seek to glorify God, but to glorify himself. Dear friends, how are we relating to God this morning? Do we really think that God will accept us on the basis of praying piously before men in a prayer that's focused on ourselves? What did Jesus say of the hearts of the Pharisees? It's like the sepulcher. It's whitewashed. It looks nice on the outside, but inwardly it's full of dead men's bones. You see, the prayer of the Pharisee reveals his heart in relationship with God. He's not relying on God in his prayer. He's rather self-reliant. We see that in verse 9, don't we, when Jesus tells us the purpose of this parable. That he's addressing this parable to those who trusted in themselves that they were righteous. This Pharisee is trusting in himself. He's his own Savior. He's his own God. And how horribly destructive such an attitude of heart is. It's missing the grace of God. It minimizes the character of God. It belittles the blessings and gifts and grace of God by saying that we can rely on ourselves for acceptance with God. He relies on himself, and because of that, he is self-righteous. He has no need for God and for his righteousness. He has no need for the work of God in his heart. Does our life, like the Pharisee, tell us that we can do without God? That we can do fine by ourselves, that we can create our own righteousness by what we do? We can stand on our own merits, that we can even thank God for giving us those things as the Pharisee does. I thank thee that I am not as other men are. We're being self-righteous. We're resting on ourselves. We're not resting on Christ. We're actually trampling underfoot the blood of Christ. We're trampling underfoot the righteousness of Christ. And we see how serious it is to trust in ourselves that we are righteous. Oh, let's rest on Christ and his righteousness. What's living in our hearts this morning, beloved? Do our prayers reveal a Pharisee-like heart of self-reliance and self-righteousness? If so, we are sadly missing the standard of God's righteousness. Oh, nothing in my hands I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. Let that be our cry this morning. Rather than saying, Lord, I thank thee that I am not as other men are. We've already seen that the publican's testimony would never stand in the court of law, but what this Pharisee is bringing forward will never stand in the court in the court of God's law. You see, self-reliance and self-righteousness is ultimately self-destructive. But how does this self-righteousness play out in the content of the prayer of the Pharisee? Begins to congratulate himself. Verse 11, he says, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are. He's really not thanking God, is he? He's thanking himself that he's so good. He congratulates himself by saying that he's not like other men. His self-righteousness places him above, a notch above the rest of humanity. There are the Pharisees, there are the self-righteous. Then there's the rest of the world. What if God has work in our lives, we realize the only thing that makes us to differ from the rest of the world is the grace of God. That ought to keep us humble. This Pharisee thanks God that he can live in such a way that he's far better than other people. Are you beginning to see the twisted logic of this man's prayer and how he relates to God? And that God will ultimately not hear him. Are we beginning to see how these thoughts even shape our own thoughts, our own prayers, how we fall into the trap of thinking that God relates to us based on what we have done. Let's examine our hearts carefully. Let's root out, by the grace of God, this Pharisaical attitude of self-righteousness, of self-congratulation, that we think we are better than other men are. And as the Pharisee is praying, he congratulates himself, but he also promotes himself, doesn't he? He promotes his person. 5 times in the span of 2 sentences, he uses the word I. He's consumed with himself. His prayer is all about me, myself, and I, revealing the true heart behind his prayer and his true relation to God. He says, I thank thee that I am not as other men are. I fast, I tithe, I possess. He's building himself up. He's saying, I'm looking pretty good on the outside. He's not like those extortioners. He's not like the unjust men. He's not an adulterer. He's definitely not like the publican. The Pharisee promotes his person in prayer as his acceptance before God, and we know that God will not hear that. It's an offense to God, because it's relating to God based on who we are rather than relating to God based upon his Son and what Jesus Christ has done for sinners on the cross. It relates to God based on a fivefold I. More than that, he promotes his religious duties. Not only morally pure, but he's religiously pure. He's done it all. In verse 12, I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. We've already seen that he exceeds the requirements of the law. This man was beyond reproach. Or so it seemed. But he lacked something, didn't he? What is it that this Pharisee lacked? What is it that you and I lack by nature? It's the grace of God. It's the righteousness of Christ that makes us acceptable with God. This Pharisee lacked true inner righteousness. Listen to what Jesus says in verse 14. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. Is Jesus speaking of the Pharisee who was justified? He's speaking of the publican, isn't he? The other is the Pharisee. He's not justified. God did not hear, and God did not accept him. He remained unjustified because at the root of his prayer is a heart that's self-reliant, selfish pride that refuses to bow to the terms of God's righteousness. God says, this is how you must be reconciled with me, in the righteousness of my Son. He thought that he could earn his own salvation and to relate to God in his own way. But God says no to that. He says no to that this morning as well if we're attempting to relate to God in that way. Our own person and our own works are no basis for acceptance with God. He says, your righteousnesses are as filthy rags. Sinners have no justification before the bar of God's justice except in Christ. Where are you resting this morning, congregation? Not even exceeding the requirements of the law can make us acceptable. What does Romans 10, verse 4 tell us? For Christ is the end of the law to those who believe. You see, ultimately our law-keeping is found in Christ. Our righteousness is found in him. The final verdict is that such a graceless, such a proud and self-reliant attitude will be met with humbling. God will humble us. Whether it be in this life, whether he convicts us of our self-reliance and our pride, or on the day of judgment, he will humble us. I pray it is now. If we are relying on anything else than Christ. The child of God, we too are not untouched by this attitude of the Pharisee. Even after grace, we find ourselves gravitating back towards this type of thinking. We can have this devastating tendency to relate to God on the basis of our works. When we sin, when we have a bad day, we say to God, "Well, I can't come to you because I've sinned against you." And when we have a good day, we can go to God and say, "I can come because I've had a good day. I've been a good person." What does God say? He says, whether you've had a good day or whether you've had a bad day, you can't relate to me based on what you've done. The only way to relate to me is based on my Son and what he has done. For Christ is the end of the law. Let's not fall into the trap of pride or the trap of sin. Basing our relationship with God on what we do or don't do. Let us learn that when we fall into self-promotion, that it offends Christ and offends his person and work. Let's flee afresh this morning for cleansing to him as we've sung, as we've heard in the assurance of pardon. Let us learn to demonstrate the heart of the publican, who God did hear, who God did exalt before him. When Jesus portrays the publican as he prays, it goes contrary to the flesh, it goes contrary to public opinion. The parable isn't over yet. Jesus shows us the prayer of the publican and the true basis of being heard by God. He continues to speak to those who trusted in themselves, pointing them to the gospel, to Jesus Christ. Jesus isn't done speaking with us this morning. He just doesn't reveal a heart of self-reliance and pride. No, he shows us how things ought to go. And he points us to the gospel, to the sacrifice that he has made for sin, to the righteousness that he has laid before his Father and says, "Here is my righteousness. Here is my perfect obedience. Here is my death for those whom I have died." Verse 13, we read, "And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner." Notice the actions of the publican in prayer. He stood afar off. Didn't even dare to lift up his eyes to heaven. Smote upon his breast, he hit his chest. He's in great distress. Jesus describes him as a publican. He holds nothing back about describing this man and his sinful lifestyle. Despised tax collector, a sinner of the worst kind. Standing afar off, no place for him in the congregation of the righteous. He's in the court of the Gentiles. Certainly no place for him near the religious and praying Pharisee. He knew he didn't deserve to stand there. Right down to his very eyes, his attitude is one of utter brokenness and humility. The Pharisee dared to come eyeball to eyeball, as it were, with God and say, "This is who I am. Accept me." The publican says, "This is who I am. I don't even deserve a crumb of your grace." Remember, he was a strange man. He was beating on his chest, something that men never did in that culture. But doesn't that mesh perfectly with what he's experiencing? He's in great distress. He sees his sin. There's no pride there, is there? No self-promotion. Listen to his prayer. God, be merciful to me, the sinner. You see, he's concerned about what God thinks about him. God, be merciful. In his anguish, the publican is focused on God. He cries out to God alone. There's no pretense in his prayer. The Pharisee used God in his prayer too, but we saw that he did so in a far different manner than what the publican is doing here. The publican addresses God because of his dire condition. His only hope is in God. He sees the Pharisee on the fast track to heaven, as it were, in the culture of his day, and he knows that he has no other hope but God because he cannot measure up to the standards of that Pharisee. He cannot measure up to the standards of God. And you say, well, how can he cry out to God then? How can he focus on God if he can never meet the standards of God? Well, he's focused on the sacrifice. Remember, this man is in the temple too. Though he's in the court of the Gentiles, yet he's facing, as it were, the sacrifice. A spotless lamb is laid on the altar of the burnt offering. Public prayer would immediately follow, and the publican sees the sacrifice. He focuses in on that sacrifice. And how do we know? It doesn't say that he's looking at the sacrifice. Well, we know because of what he prays. The words of his prayer, he says, God, be merciful unto me. The word mercy there can actually mean propitiate. Propitiate, that's a difficult word, isn't it? What does that word mean? The word propitiate means to satisfy or to remove anger against sin. And where does that take place, children? It doesn't take place in the sacrifice of the Lamb. Isn't that what it points to? To the sacrifice of Jesus Christ that would remove the anger of God against the sins of his people. And so the Pharisee is the publican is praying, based on that sacrifice, God, have mercy, remove your anger from me. He was there in the temple at the time of sacrifice, and he knew what that sacrifice meant. He saw in that offered lamb another lamb. Lamb of God, to whom John the Baptist pointed and said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. You see, as Jesus is speaking this parable, he's pointing to himself, saying, if you want mercy, the only place you're going to find acceptance with God is in me and what I'm about to do on the cross. And for us, on the other side of the cross, it's looking back and seeing what he has done. He is the righteousness of God revealed to sinful men, women, and children. In him, the wrath of God would be removed against the sins of his people, against our sins, if we repent and believe in him. The publican understood what he needed. In this sacrifice, he found what he needed in all his brokenness, in all his sin. Is this our focus in prayer? Is this our basis for relating with God? The sacrifice of Jesus Christ? Is our focus on the spotless Lamb of God? Nothing in my hands I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. Are we taking hold of this sacrifice by faith, saying, Lord, I need this sacrifice? because that sacrifice alone gives me access into the presence of a holy and righteous God. Do we understand that our righteousness is not found in what we do, but in what the sacrifice of Christ has achieved? Well, Jesus turns that whole way of thinking on its head, doesn't he? The crowd thought the Pharisee would be accepted with God. But Jesus says, no. It's the publican. He's humbled before God. He's on the outskirts of the crowd. He's a greedy man, an unjust man, an adulterer, a publican. As such, he stands outside the kingdom of God. Paul says, in all these kinds of people will not inherit the kingdom of God. In 1 Corinthians 6, that's what Paul says. But this publican relies on the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. He cries out with a plea for propitiation. Oh God, propitiate me. There's no sense of self-promotion, no self-pride, only a spirit of self-abasement. And that leads Paul to say in those same verses in 1 Corinthians 6, and such were some of you. You see how the grace of God changes us. How the sacrifice of Christ changes us. This publican stood in his own condemnation. He owned it by standing on the outskirts of the crowd. He owned his sin, crying out, God, be merciful to me. Not just a sinner, but the sinner. That's what we read in the original language. It's the sinner. The grace of God brings sinners to the point where it is only God and us. Not other people's opinions. Not what other people think about us. But it's about what God thinks about us. Is this our focus in prayer? Is our only thought of sin and of God's mercy? Has our cry become, God, be merciful to me, the sinner? Have you learned this to some degree? Has the Lord shown you your sin, your need of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ? That's the only way He will hear us. It's the only way He will accept us. Access to God, not through our works, not through our self-righteousness, through justification by faith alone. Listen to what Jesus says in the final verse. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. This is the verdict of the judge. The lamb, the sacrifice, declaring that those who demonstrate a contrite and a broken spirit are justified. It's a declaration of the sovereign Lord. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified. And Christ never errs in his judgment. This is a comfort for those who have placed their trust in Jesus Christ. This man went down to his house justified. If we're trusting in Jesus Christ, it's the declaration of a sovereign Lord. This man, this woman, this child is justified because of what I have done. But in this judgment, he also drives the nail home, doesn't he, in our self-righteousness. It's not the Pharisee who is the most likely candidate for the kingdom. He proves that he's still outside the kingdom because he denies the remedy that God has set forward in Christ. Is that to be said of us this morning? It's the poor publican who is given access to the kingdom through the declaration of Jesus Christ. This man went down to his house justified. This man went. based upon the prayer that he made on the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, this man was justified immediately. He cried out for mercy, and he received it. And that's the promise of God this morning, isn't it? It's an accomplished fact that those who cry out to God based on the sacrifice of Jesus Christ will receive the grace of God. That's the beauty of justification. It hinges not upon what we do, but upon what Christ has done. And I can't say that enough. God hears the plea of those like the publican. Because that plea is not based on what we have done. But such a prayer demonstrates justifying faith in Christ, in his person, in his work. The Pharisees paraded his works before God and before the people, but it did him no good. The publican pled upon the person and work. It did him a world of eternal good. He went down to his house justified. He was declared righteous. This man who was violently greedy, unrighteous, an adulterer, a tax collector, most undeserving of grace, receives a not guilty verdict. Sometimes we can see an advertisement or something and we see a person walking with words above their heads. In our mind's eye this morning, we see this publican walking home with these words above his head, not guilty. Not guilty. Because of Christ. Or we could say he has Christ written above his head. The man who had everything together, who lived an outwardly moral and religious life, remained unjustified. He had a word written above his head too as he went home. Unjustified. The publican's record is clean, as if he had never sinned, because he relied solely on the sacrifice. Counted himself nothing before God. That's the message to us this morning. To leave our self-righteousness. To leave our works. To come and to see the sacrifice that God has provided in his Son. He alone has removed the anger of God against sin. What he's done on the cross. Validated by his resurrection. If you've come under the wrath of God this morning, God calls you to repent, to trust in him. Look at the publican, he received grace. He went down to his house justified. That's how you can leave this morning. Because of who God is, because of what Christ has done. Here God offers a solution for self-righteous sinners. Sacrifice of Christ. Jesus says in the last verse, "For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted." This parable cuts to the heart, doesn't it? It shows us what lives within us. But those who exalt themselves in the eyes of God and the eyes of man will be brought low. He will humble us if we have the audacity to look him in the face, eyeball to eyeball, as it were, and parade our works before him and say, "Lord, look what I have done." What will he say if we stand before him like that on the day of judgment? "Depart from me, ye workers of iniquity." It's a solemn warning, isn't it? There will be a guilty verdict. Let this parable uncover the deadly sin of pride and self-righteousness in our hearts this morning. It's the means of grace that God comes to us this morning to call us to rely upon the propitious sacrifice of Jesus. This last verse also contains incredible comfort, doesn't it? That those who are humbled will be exalted. That those who have come to see their sin before God will be exalted, will be justified, and will be brought into glory. God will bring His people all the way home. Those with the right estimation of themselves, placing their hope alone in Christ, are justified and sanctified and ultimately glorified. Maybe some of you are struggling with that this morning. Am I really justified? How am I justified? God points us back to His Word. We're justified by placing our trust, by leaning on that sacrifice of Christ alone. Because that's how God looks upon sinful men, women, and children. He looks upon us in Christ and what He's done. That's the only way to be heard by God. The only way to be accepted into the kingdom, the only way to get to heaven. And if we've been humbled, God will exalt us. We'll go home this morning with these words over our heads, not guilty. We'll have Christ written over our heads. God will look upon us on that day of judgment. We will say, Lord, what have we done in Thy name? And He will say, enter into the joy of Thy Lord, a good and faithful servant, because of Christ. God looks upon sinners in Christ. He's gracious to sinners because of what Christ has done. Isn't that beautiful? That we don't have to do anything for God to hear us. That Christ has done everything for sinners like us. Doesn't that make our self-righteousness, our self-reliance extremely ugly? God is clear this morning in His Word to us. As long as we cling to our self-righteousness, He will not hear us. He will not accept us. But when we cling to the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, God will justify us. God, be merciful to me, the sinner. Is that your cry this morning? If that's the cry from your heart, this is also the verdict of God. This man, this woman, this child went down to their house justified. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we thank Thee for Thy Word. We thank Thee for the provision made in the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. We thank Thee, Lord, that Thou art still calling sinners to repentance, but Thou art still offering Thy grace, commanding sinners to repent and to believe. Lord, help us to heed that call, to repent, to flee to the righteousness of Jesus Christ by Thy grace. Lord, break down our self-reliance, break down our proud and sinful hearts. Go with us in this day. Grant us a day of worship. Help us in this week, Lord, as we pray. We would not come before Thee based on what we have done or not done. That we would cry out to Thee, Lord, be merciful to me, the sinner. And Lord, grant that we might taste of that justifying grace. That we would go down to our house this morning, justified. Because of Christ. Forgive us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We'll sing from Psalter 114.